We have 50 devices tuning in this morning. Glad that you're with us, worshiping from wherever you are. And we're talking about how to keep in step with the Spirit. The fact is, we're supposed to be living, and as Christians, people are supposed to see fruit of the Spirit in us. Things like love. Is it ever hard to love? Do you know anyone that sometimes can be difficult to love? Turn to your neighbor and say, sometimes you can be difficult. Just tell them, if they don't know, sometimes they can be difficult to love. Yeah. I'm not hearing any arguing with that, just embarrassed agreement. But, you know, we're around people who are difficult to love. But we're to be loving. Do you ever struggle to have joy during a trial or hardship or some uncertainty that you're afraid of in your future and to have peace during that? Do you ever have a hard time being patient with people or being kind to people or being good or being faithful to God or being gentle with people or saying no to yourself and having self-control? So we've been talking about how to do this and different steps to doing this. The first step, remembering that God is with you. He's helping you. I think this was about a year ago during the later fall when temperatures get cold. I remember I was out in the parking lot one night, maybe on a Wednesday night after services, talking with someone. We were standing there talking in the parking lot. It was cold to me. And the person I was talking with, I think they were wearing shorts, but I was cold. And we're talking for a little bit, you know, and okay, and we're talking, and I'm talking with a man, and the longer we talk, the colder I'm getting, and I keep looking at my car, and he's not cold at all, and I couldn't say, can we sit in my car and talk? I'm cold, you know, I can't say that to another grown man, and so I just toughed it out, but then I get in my car and I look over and lo and behold, my coat is right there in the seat. I had it. I could have. If I'd known it was there, I could have grabbed it. I would not be too embarrassed to do that and put it on and been a grown warm man. Do you ever, if you're old enough like I am, you may be. I try to read something. I'm like, man, I need my glasses. If I had my reading glasses, I could really read this. And I'll struggle, and it's blurry, and I'll read it and find out later I had them the whole time. And that's what step one is. When we struggle in life, sometimes, oftentimes, how many times is it because we forgot what we had with us? We forgot that God has been with us the whole time. And God is saying, I'll help you if you will ask. But how often do we not ask because we don't think of God, because we forget that God is with us? And the Spirit indwells every Christian trying to help us. How often are we struggling and the Spirit's saying, you know, I could really help you. I'm right here if you would just ask. And the Spirit does try to help us and does try to guide us, but we forget. And so we are to pray constantly. I want to encourage you to pray more. However much you pray, double it. Pray more. Pray for yourself more. Pray for others more. Pray more often. Pray more, more genuine prayers, more heartfelt, more passionate prayers. We need to pray more. And we need to trust God. That's step three, is trusting God. This is a tough one, to trust God. And a great scripture on this. This would be great to memorize. Psalm 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. And then today's step, and we have five steps total, but today's step is to submit to God. This one's not easy. This one's not fun. It's not in our nature. It's not natural. Submit to God. So, for example, you're in a situation where someone has been rude to you, or maybe they've been rude to one of your loved ones, but they've been rude and you're needing to be kind, and you know you are. But You feel hurt. You feel disrespected. You feel insulted. You feel mad. You ever get mad? And you know God is telling you, you need to be kind. The Spirit is telling you, you need to be kind. And so what do? You remember, okay, God is with me. That's step one. God, you're with me. I'm mad at this person, but you're with me. And you're helping me and you're telling me to be kind. Step two is to trust. All right, God, I'm gonna trust. But when people are rude and disrespectful, we think, am I just going to let them get by with that? Get by with that? Am I just going to let that slide? Do you ever live with someone who says something and your thought goes through your mind? That offended me and I want to say something, but I probably shouldn't. But am I just going to let that slide? So we trust God. We say, all right, God, I'm trusting you. You said to be kind. I'm going to be kind. And then step four is that action of saying no to self. So I want to share with you what I think is a great passage about submission. And it's about two apostles. They wanted to do one thing, and they needed to submit. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we'll start in verse 51 is where we will start in Luke chapter 9. So to set this up, in this chapter, we see that Jesus has sent out his apostles, and he's been training them. Jesus has been healing and teaching, and now we're toward the end of the three-year training. Now he's going to send these apostles out, and they're going to heal, and they do. In fact, verse 6 says they healed everywhere. Then, next thing you know, we have the transfiguration. We have Jesus who goes up on a mountain, and he sees Elijah and Moses. Elijah and Moses are brought from not the dead, they're not dead, but their bodies are dead and long gone, but their souls with God, their souls are brought to that mountain with Jesus to talk with him. And while they're doing that, Jesus has brought Peter, James, and John on that mountain for that moment. So Peter, James, and John have witnessed the transfiguration. Imagine what that was like to see Moses and Elijah. They didn't know what they looked like, but they met them that day, Moses and Elijah. And so then verse 51 says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, that's about Jesus. So that we're now approaching the last few days and then the crucifixion. It says he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. So they are going from Galilee, which is in northern Palestine. They're going down to Jerusalem south, but they have to go through Samaria, which is in between. Remember, the Jews hated Samaritans. The Samaritans resented the Jews. They were bitter toward each other. Remember when Jesus is at the well with the Samaritan woman? She can't even believe he's talking to her. So they resented each other. And the Samaritans will see here that they show their resentment. But notice what happens here, verse 53. The people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. It is said that the Samaritans in this area, they weren't so hostile to Jews as long as the Jews were heading north away from Jerusalem. Why? Because the Samaritans and Jews, their greatest point of contention was, where was the holy place? Where do we worship God? The Jews said the temple in Jerusalem. The Samaritans, they had their mountain that was holy, and so that was the dispute. And it is said that when Jews would pass through, if they're going away from Jerusalem, Samaritans were not so hostile to them. But this says they rejected Jesus and his apostles because his face was set toward Jerusalem. So these are messengers. And these messengers, they come back and they tell the disciples. And verse 54 says, when his disciples, James and John, saw it. Now let's pause there for a second. Let me back up. At this point in time, remember, you have 12 apostles, but Peter, James, and John are kind of elevated in probably an unofficial extra rank. Peter, James, and John were the ones that went on the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are the ones which would be happening soon when Jesus is in the garden before the crucifixion, and he goes to pray. And he leaves the apostles and he goes, but he takes Peter, James, and John further. Peter's the one that will preach the first gospel sermon. These three are kind of the leaders among the 12. And so James and John, they speak up. When they find out these Samaritans rejected them, they say, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Jesus, we can handle this. Do you want us to take care of this? We'll handle it." In fact, I think the King James has the phrase, "as Elijah did." And so some manuscripts include "as Elijah did." It may be that James and John were thinking about the time that Elijah called fire down from heaven and destroyed some people. And remember, they have just talked with Elijah, seen Elijah, and they, at the very least, may have thought about that. And at most, they thought about it, and at least they knew about it. But let me refresh your memory. Let's read about a time when Elijah did call down fire and destroyed some people. That's in 2 Kings chapter 1. And in 2 Kings chapter 1, so this would have happened hundreds of years earlier, we read about the Israelite king Ahab. You may remember the name Ahab. He was a bad king. He was idolatrous. He was an evil king. And his wife's name was Jezebel. Well, Ahab dies and his son takes over. And his son is not any better, but Ahaziah is his son. And he's now king. And he falls out a window. And he injures himself so badly he may die. And he's not sure if he's going to die or not. So he wants to find out from a prophet, is he going to live? So he sends word to a false prophet. It would be prophets of Beelzebub, which was the god of Ekron. It was an idol. It was a false god. And think about this. The God of Israel, God's people, sends for a prophet, but he does it of an idolatrous false god. How offensive do you think that was to God? So this king sends these messengers. Well, in the meantime, 2 Kings 1:3 says, "An angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Arise and go meet the messengers.'" So he tells Elijah, "You go meet them before they get to those false prophets. Go meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now, therefore..." And this reads as, "Because you've done this, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die." And so that's the message. And Elijah is to go and he is to meet those messengers. So the king, he's upstairs in his room and he's not ever going to come down. He will die on his bed. And so Elijah meets those messengers. They go back to the king and tell the king what Elijah said. And Elijah goes back to his mountain. So what does the king do? The king sends 50 soldiers with a captain. The captain is the messenger. 50 soldiers with him. "You go tell Elijah, come here. You go tell Elijah to come down." And so we have a standoff. And we have a little play on words here also, because the king is told, has been told, he will not come down from his bedroom. He'll die there. And the king sends word and tells Elijah, "You come down." And Elijah's not coming down either. So these 50 soldiers come, and the king says, "You come down." And Elijah calls down fire from heaven and destroys those 50 men and their captain. They die. Well, the king sends 50 more and a second captain. And remember, the first captain said, "Come down." The second captain, he says, "The king orders you, come down quickly." This is like when your when your mom said, come here, and you kind of dilly-dallied and you rebelled a little bit, and your mom said, you come here right now. What do you do? That's what the king says here with the second captain. You come down right now. Elijah calls down fire, destroys the second captain and his 50 men. The king sends a third captain, 50 men. And this captain says, please, let my life. He doesn't even ask him to come down. He says, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. And God, through an angel, tells Elijah, it's okay. Stand down. This was a wise captain, this third one. And you go to the king and tell him. And Elijah does. He tells him, and the king dies. Now let's go back to Luke 9, where James and John are. So James and John, with these Samaritans that have rejected them, James and John says, do you want us to handle this, Jesus? You ever been frustrated with someone, hurt by someone, angry at someone, and you think about how you would like to handle it or what you would like to happen to them? Sure would be nice if this happened. Maybe this will happen in their future. Maybe this bad thing, and they will get what they deserve. And James and John, they were thinking that way. And really, the greatest thing they're doing wrong here is, because Jesus will correct them, but notice what they're doing wrong. Who are they thinking about? Are they protecting Jesus? I mean, they've seen Jesus walk on water, calm the storm, feed the thousands. They're not protecting Jesus. They're defending themselves. They're not defending themselves physically. They're defending themselves because they were insulted. So many times our problem is we're worried about us. We get angry because we were insulted, or we were embarrassed, or we were offended. How dare they do that to me? We think about ourselves. The majority of our sins are because we're thinking too much about us, what we want to do, what we need, how we want to handle something. And notice, here's the irony. Go back to verse 9 or verse 5. Jesus has already told them what to do in this situation. He said, whenever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, so that's step one, leave. You shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. What does that mean? That means God will handle it. You let God handle it. It's off your conscience. It's not your responsibility. Let God handle it. So Jesus has already told them specifically what to do in this situation. And so Jesus turns to them, he rebukes them, and they went on to another village. That's all it says about it. And in those three words, they went on. It may not look like much, but that's submission. That's submission. The apostles were told no. And they said, okay. And they submitted. You think about the fruit of the Spirit. Which fruit of the Spirit does this include? They went on. They didn't call down fire from heaven. They didn't ask God to destroy them. They didn't go back and argue with them or do anything retaliatory. This shows the fruit of love. It shows the fruit of peace. By the way, what would have happened if they did call down fire and God approved it and God destroyed them? What would happen? Would it be peaceful? What happens when one group attacks another group? It doesn't lead to peace. And so this is fruit of the peace by going on to the next town. They showed patience. They showed kindness. They showed gentleness. And they showed self-control. A great scripture, James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And notice, you know, we know we're supposed to resist the devil, so we work on that. But before we can resist the devil, we have to submit. Before you can say no to Satan, you have to say no to self. You have to say yes to God. You have to submit. We have a great passage in Romans. I wanted to show this. In Romans chapter 8, we have this passage contrasting two different ways to live. So we have verse 5 that says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. So this is human nature. This is what I want. Those who live this way, they do what they want. And they think about what they want. That's what their minds are on. But those who live according to the Spirit, we're talking about walking with the Spirit. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So remember, when we talk about avoiding sin, when we talk about submitting to God, obeying God, that may not sound great, but what does that lead to? It leads to life. It leads to peace in your life. And God says he can give you peace even if you're in a storm. So when we submit to God, we're saying yes to the best. It's life. It's peace. But then look at verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Cannot submit to God. And so we have a contrast here between ones that do submit to God. We love God's commandments because they're good for us. And then we have ones that will not. They won't submit to God. They're hostile to God. It's why atheism is so attractive. Now listen to me, young people in particular, in your future, you will have a teacher somewhere or someone telling you there is no God. And they will try to give you scientific fact is what they'll claim. Reasons that there is no God. But don't forget, science has no explanation for how we got here. They have a theory of evolution with many holes in it. And all their solution to these holes of evolution is give it more time. If it just had more time. But bear in mind, the theory of evolution is based on the idea that life started from non-life one time. Somehow, we've never seen that happen, number one, and we can't make that happen, number two. Remember that. But they will try to tell you there is no God. And that belief is atheism. And here's what's attractive about atheism. If you're an atheist, if you believe there's no God, then who do you submit to? All of a sudden, I don't have a boss. That means I'm my own boss. Everybody likes to be their own boss. Everyone likes to do what they want. And that's the illusion of atheism. Because if there's no God, then who's God? I'm God. And so remember the bias. Remember the temptation, the allure. But how foolish is it to say, well, I don't think there is a God. Does that change where God is? Does that make God go away because I don't believe in him? And my thought toward my atheist friends is, you better hope you're right. You better hope you're right. Do you know how much you're staking on this idea that there's no God, that science cannot prove? And atheism believes the scientific impossibility that everything came from nothing. It's impossible. But submission, can you see how that is, submission is so challenging, and yet it's what's required for us to have life and peace. The greatest act of submission ever is Jesus in the garden before his crucifixion. Remember when he prays, says, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Give me a way out. And then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's the greatest act of submission. This passage that we read, that was read for scripture reading, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's a daily submission. Living sacrifice means I give up what I want and I say yes to God. A daily sacrifice. And then one more quick example. Paul, remember this time that he prayed for the thorn in the flesh to be removed from him? He pleaded with God. It was a painful source of some sort. We don't know what it was, but it was painful. And Paul prayed three times, God, please remove it. But God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore, I boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. So Paul says, God, please take this away. God says, no, you need it. And Paul says, okay, I will gladly accept it. That's submission. It's submission. It was still painful, but Paul says, I'll go with you, God, because I trust you. We're going to sing a song about going to Jesus. And during this invitation song, you may have something that you'd like us to lift up to God on your behalf. There may be someone here this morning that you're not right with God. You're not a Christian. You've never had your sins washed away in baptism, never submitted to that. We would love to stop and help you with that. And for the rest of us, I want to ask you how you are at submitting to God. What is it in your life that you're not submitting well? Which fruit of the Spirit do you struggle submitting to God about? And during this song, let this be a time of you recommitting to God like Paul did. Let this time be where you say, okay, God, let's do it your way and submit to him again. So we're going to sing this song. If you have a need, please come while we stand and sing.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching. Watching for you.